Today's text is titled, How God Sets Us Right. It's two paragraphs. And Jesus is God's mercy seat. And on the back of the scripture sheet, I've given you a little paragraph or two on what the mercy seat is. Following Paul's argumentation is sometimes difficult. The first paragraph, you'll see four terms at the beginning that are also at the end. Imagine this being read in one of the house churches of Rome in the year 58 A.D. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all sinned and they fall short of the glory of God, being justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a mercy seat through His faithfulness in His blood. This was to show God's righteousness. Through His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show at the present time that He Himself is righteous, that He justifies him who lives out of the faithfulness of Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On the principle of works? No, but on the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. And He will justify the circumcised on the ground of their faith, and the uncircumcised through their faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means, says Paul. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Somewhere along the line, and I think I know where, I learned to honor my teachers. My father's aunt, Miss Alma Lewis, was a legendary English teacher in Conway for over 40 years. I think that has something to do with it. She wrote the Conway High alma mater, never married, loved to tell a salty story, and was rumored to keep a small flask in her desk drawer for educational emergencies. Whenever I meet senior citizens from Conway, I always ask, did you have Miss Alma Lewis in school? And if they did, their face brightens a bit as they tell a story or two to her great nephew. She took my father James under her arm and exposed him to books and poetry and exciting stories of her trips to big cities like Washington and Philadelphia. It must have been about 10 years ago that the following incident happened to me. I'd been at the Georgetown Hospital and returned to Duncan Church to park on the street under one of the spreading oaks that gave my car shade in the summer. So sloped was the street from the center to the curb that you had to be careful when opening the car door lest it scrape or get wedged against a root. As I headed into the side door of the church, another car pulled up near the corner on the same side of the street, perhaps 50 feet ahead, a mid-90s Buick LeSabre. With the car also being under one of the several oaks that stood between the sidewalk and the street, I could not see who it was in the shade, and I gave no thought of it, and I marched in the building. About 10 paces down the hall towards the office, I was struck by an idea. Go back and ask if they need help. Now, I'm not so sure where bolts of the blue always come from, but this was the voice of conscience, and so I did an immediate about-face and marched outside. They were still there. To get to the near side of the car, I had to make my way awkwardly over some exposed roots of a large oak, and then, because the roof of the car was only chest high due to the tilt, squat down to see who was in the passenger seat. And when I saw who it was, I knew something wonderful was about to happen. It was my first grade school teacher, Mrs. Marion Pate, and her husband Blondie from Shaw, and I decided in that moment on a little experiment, and I said, "Thank you, Lord," and chuckled. I knocked on the window, and when she opened the door, I moved, rounded, and then squatted back down. Her once graceful hands were twisted and gnarled with advanced rheumatoid, and her husband Blondie, as I'd heard from my mother, was in the early stages of memory loss and was fumbling with the map. I did not immediately reveal my identity because that would give it all away. And so I said, I'm the pastor here at Duncan Methodist. Are you lost? My eyes were getting moist. The charade was hard to maintain. We're from Sherall, she began. My arthritis doctor's here in Georgetown. It's a long ride. We have children of the beach and stay with them when we come. We've been here many times before, but can't seem to find our way today. And then she gave me the doctor's name, and I promised to lead them to the office less than a mile away. They looked relieved that God above had sent them a helpful clergyman in their moment of need. It was then that I lifted my cover, but not all at once. Marion, I said, and when I called her name, she startled as if I was some sort of a psychic. I continued, you were my first grade teacher in the fall of 1959. I still have our picture. Shall I describe the dress you were wearing? At my words, Blondie stopped fumbling with the mat and stared across at me at disbelief. After all, what were the chances of a man with dementia, lost in a strange town, arriving at just the right spot at just the right time? It was great fun. It was a divine appointment. I continued, Marion, you taught me to read, and I'm so grateful. I have thousands of books in my library, have written one of my own, and owe it all to you. I remember that your writing on the board matched the green blocks on the wall over the blackboard. You had wonderful penmanship, and you are a great teacher. She reached out to me with her gnarled right hand, and I cradled it and enfolded it in both of mine. It had those liver spots. The skin was nearly translucent, and there were ugly, reddening knots that must hurt all the time. I could see the wheels turning, but she did not yet recognize me. I thought, Lord, this is too good to be true. But it was true, and it got better. Marion, I'm Phil Threlkill. And God sent me to you this morning because I never thanked you for all that you taught me. The sound that she then made was something between a yelp and a laugh. Blondie's memory quickened for a moment. He smiled and shook hands with me. Marion reached out to hug me while still strapping the seatbelt. I unbuckled it, and both her arms were soon around my neck. We both cried. She looked at me and said, I can't believe it. Phil, you look so dignified. And then she hugged me. We had a brief conversation about the trip from Sherall, and I caught up on her children. I then led them to the doctor's office, which for me became a short, holy pilgrimage. That evening, my mother called. Phil, I just got a call from Marion Pate. The most amazing story. Did that really happen? Yes, Mom, it did. Well, son, you know that had to be the Lord. Yes, Mom, I was there. But why? Well, Mom, they were lost, and among other things, I needed to say thanks to one of my teachers. And to think, I almost missed it. I'm indebted to all my instructors, my parents most of all, my teachers, formal and informal. And when I can, I thank them because I have a deep debt of gratitude to pay. My father remembered his teachers and always spoke well of them. Saluda High, Clemson College, Medical University. He delighted to see them at reunions and seminars. And one, a female anatomy professor, he was probably her best student, gave him a quiz every time they met each other for over 40 years. After supper one night, I asked, Dad, why are you reviewing your fat anatomy text every night after supper? And he smiled, I have a meeting in Charleston and I'm preparing for an exam. His teachers had given him the key to unlock the doors of lifelong learning. And that is what good teachers do. They not only teach you the truth, they teach you to love it. They help you love God with heart and mind. And they infected me. Some people say curiosity killed the cat. And I say that curiosity is an early incipient form of grace, even if its source is unacknowledged. Because curiosity pushes us towards exploration and understanding. It stirs us to seek the truth about something. And to find the truth about anything is a step in God's direction, because God made it all and God hid clues in creation and He gave us curiosity. See, folks, we Christians are not afraid of the truth. We seek and embrace it, because if it's a true truth, it already belongs to God. But there's one of my teachers I cannot thank yet, though I think he already knows my gratitude. I literally have hundreds of books in my library on his history and his writings. And for me to take apart one of his densely written paragraphs is an intellectual and spiritual adventure. His name is Paul, the Apostle Paul, the ambassador of Christ. And in the book of Romans, he goes into his most in-depth treatment of what Jesus Christ means for our knowledge of God. Now, to read Romans, as we're doing on Sundays, is not like reading the Gospels. Are easy to read. They're earthy stories with character development, and they're vivid, but not so the pastoral and academic letters of Paul, which are not so much storytelling as analytic. He does not retell the stories of Jesus. He tells us who Jesus is and how he's related to the Father and what he's done on our behalf and why he matters so much and why his death and resurrection are the very center of the Christian faith. You see, Paul believed that us lost wanderers, us sinners, cannot find our way back to God, but that God has come among us and done all the heavy lifting, and that all God asks is that we learn to trust what He has done. So what does God want from you? Does God want you to clean your moral act up ahead of time to show admirable sincerity? No, because you can't do it. Does God want you to ramp up the activities of religion to score some points and have something to bargain with the divine? No. There's only one thing, that the good and lofty and holy and compassionate God demands of you, and that is your trust. That you examine the evidence and pay attention to the working of God in your own life and say, Lord, I entrust myself to you. Now, love may be blind, but faith is never blind. Faith is evidence-based trust. Trusting what I am and what I am not to the God who has every right to be the center of my life. Paul's not trying to bully us through argumentation or to sell us some religious product. He's inviting us back into a relationship with a God who does all the heavy lifting. A man died and faced Gabriel at the gates. Here's how it works, said Gabe. You need 100 points to get in. Tell me the good works you've done, and I'll give you a number of points for each one. The more good in the works, the more points. When you get to 100 points, the gates will swing open. Okay, the man said. I've married the same woman for 50 years and never cheated, not even in my heart. Wonderful, said Gabriel. 3 points. 3 points, the man said. Well, I attended church all my life and supported this ministry with my money and service. Terrific, said Gabriel. That's worth a point. 1 point. The man began to show panic. Well, how about this? I opened a shelter for the homeless and fed needy people by the hundreds during the holidays. Fantastic, said Gabriel. 2 more points. 2 points, cried the man in desperation. At that rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. The gate swung open and Gabriel said, you may enter. Now that's a great story, but it's a bit corny. You cannot put God in your debt. There's nothing you can do to earn the favor of God. It is a gift to be given and received. Because God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. God has done all the heavy lifting. And God says, you examine the evidence of what I have done. And you note the working of my Holy Spirit in your life. And then you ask a question, shall I trust this God? Shall I abandon myself to this peculiar Jewish God who showed up at ground level in Jesus and lived a perfect life of perfect faithfulness, who never disobeyed? And who would rather die on a cross than disobey his Father? That is the faithfulness. That he's the one true Jew who ever lived. He never violated the law of love. He never violated the law of obedience. He was minutely obedient to the Father in every encounter. He lived a perfect life. And it is his faithfulness that we trust, not our works. All God needs is your trust. For you to entrust yourself to this God based on this evidence. Folks, there's no one like Jesus. He lived a vastly superior life to Muhammad. He lived a vastly superior life to Moses. He's lived a vastly superior life to everyone. And that's what makes him so trustworthy. No one is well. We're all in the same fix. We're all a bunch of rebels. We're all stumbling and broken and blind. We're all disconnected from God. We're all under a curse of disobedience. We're all headed for the grave. We're all deceived. We've all cooperated with the evil one. And we are unaware of what dunces we are. But God is faithful. And He comes down in Jesus. And He lives a perfect life. And He shows us the power and face of His Father. We know the Father by looking at the Son, who is the human face of God. And so it's a new reality. The law of God is good, but we can't keep it. It's a plumb line hung in our midst, and we are crooked. It points us to a God we cannot please. But then Christ shows up and says, will you trust me? Jesus is God's gift to all of us. He takes our penalty. He pays the price for our freedom. He is the new mercy seat where His blood is sprinkled. And if this Jesus can't win your trust, then I have no hope for you. Some people set the evidence level so high that not even God can meet it. God does all the heavy lifting. He then enables us to trust Him. Now, we can say no to that. But faith is not even something we can create. It too is a gift. In 2001, in an interview, the greatest fighter who ever lived, Muhammad Ali, made a theological statement. And because he can float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, he got a lot of press. Here's what he said. One day we're all going to die. God is going to judge our good and bad deeds. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. No, Mr. Ali, that's Islamic theology, not Christian. You are dead, and you are dead wrong. In 2006, Yoko Ono placed a full-page ad in the New York Times calling for December the 8th, the anniversary of her husband John Lennon's death, to be made a global day of healing. She said, one day we'll be able to say we healed ourselves, and by healing ourselves, we heal the world. No, Miss Lennon, that is self-help celebrity idolatry with a dose of Buddhism thrown in. We cannot heal ourselves or our world. The problems are just too big. You were naive. Only God can save us, and Jesus is the means. But the most fantastic claim was not made by the greatest fighter or the wife of a great rocker. It was made by a great Italian beauty who's blind to what looks in her heart. In a 1999 interview with USA Today, Sophia Loren made her confession of faith. She said, "I'm not a practitioner, but I pray. I read the Bible. It's the most beautiful book ever written. I should go to heaven. Otherwise, it's not nice. I haven't done anything wrong. My conscience is very clean. My soul is as white as those orchids over there, and I should go straight to heaven." If she had only listened to her Italian Catholic liturgy, she never would have said such drivel. I'm grateful to my teachers, especially to the Apostle Paul and the letter of Romans. And in the light of his account of what's wrong with me and what's wrong with our world and what God did in Jesus Christ, the rest of this stuff is just silly and shallow and trivial and trite and in the end foolish and dangerous for your soul. God has done all the heavy lifting. The one thing He calls for is your ongoing trust. That's all He needs to give you new life and to begin the long work into making you into a new human being. So who are you listening to? In whom do you trust? And who are your teachers that deserve your honor? And I'll just tell you, as one who is a close observer of the human situation, it makes all the difference. So take a minute and bow your head and say simply, "Lord Jesus, I place my trust in You."
Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and mortals prostrate fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners give. It scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to hell. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of His grace. Bold the arms of love that compass me would all the world embrace. Happy if I my latest breath I may but gasp His name, preach Him to all and cry in death, "Behold, behold the